This morning we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be starting this. We just got through Hebrews 11, which was a long journey. It's not my fault. Blame the guy who wrote it. No, it's been awesome. I really love the book of Hebrews. It's one of my, they're all my favorite book. I just got to say. You'll hear me say that all the time. Oh, this is my favorite part of the Bible because we're there now. And if we were somewhere else, that would be my favorite because anytime you read God's word, it's awesome. And anytime you read God's word, there's a lot to take out of that. And as we get to Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's really fitting that we fall into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 on New Year's Day. It's amazing what God is going to be revealing starting in chapter 12. And here he begins to say something else. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, as we begin this new year, on this very first day of the year, I think it's fitting that we're here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, because as we have a tendency as human beings to set resolutions. Any of you do that last night or this morning? Any of you come up with a resolution? I've been joking with everybody for the past couple months. You know, everybody asks me, so what about your diet? No. October 31st to January 2nd, diet should be illegal. There's too many holidays. You've got October 31st, Halloween with all the candy, and you've got, you know, all of the stuff. You're visiting people's houses. You're going places. You've got Thanksgiving, you have Christmas, you have New Year's and all that other stuff. And it's just like, forget it. Just, you know what that time is? The last quarter of the year is preparation for your resolutions. You're building up your body weight so you can resolve to lose it on the first. You know, I think it's a really good system, right? Anyway, that's my excuse. But a lot of people, they come up on the first, it's going to be a different year this year. And for 15 days, man, I mean, they get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and exercise or read their Bible or, you know, eat those terrible shakes or whatever it is that they try to do to lose weight and join Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers and all that other stuff. And that stuff is expensive, okay? I got to tell you, it's more expensive than paying for your funeral in advance. I tell you, sometimes that stuff is just astronomical. And I think it's funny because as we want to focus ourselves for this coming year, as we prepare ourselves for 2017, and man, I got to tell you, 2016 was a roller coaster ride, wasn't it? 2017 is looking up. And I know some people say that they now know what it feels like to have no hope. But for me personally, I've got a lot of hope coming into 2017. I've got a lot of joy. I'm looking up. Things are doing well. We have a better economy this year than any year in recent memory. We have more hope for our children, more hope for our country even. World leaders are looking at the United States as a world power again. I mean, I look up and I'm thinking 2017 is going to be nice. I'm hoping, right? But in the same way, I want to have a heart that is focused for 2017. And I want to have a heart that's not so easily distracted in 2017. And here, the writer of Hebrews, he tells us how to do that. Isn't that awesome? I think that's the best way to start out 2017. Let's focus our hearts on what matters so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You can just look at it real quick. It's right there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Says, without faith, it is impossible. Not hard. Not, well, it's going to take some work. No, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, without this trust in the Lord, you cannot please God. It's impossible. So we've been looking at faith, and he just spent an entire chapter talking about hundreds of people who are examples of faith. And he says faith is the requirement to be pleasing unto God. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute because faith is not useful for what you already have or for what comes easy. Faith is not useful for what you have or what comes easy. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not things that you have, and the evidence of things unseen, not the things that are standing right in front of you. So faith is for those difficult times, those times when you need and you don't have, those times that you hope, but you don't have the assurance quite yet, you don't have anything standing in front of you. It would be easy to have an army behind you and be bold. It would be a lot harder to have no army behind you and hope reinforcements are on their way and stand fast. There's a difference. And so it says here that when you are battling and when you are dealing with life, that it is impossible to please God if you don't trust in Him when you don't see what's going on around you. When you don't pay attention to what He's doing in your difficult times. And, you know, faith is strongest when times are darkest. Faith is for trials. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Faith is for trials, is strongest when the times are darkness, and faith is for endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about that. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. Faith is what gives us the endurance to achieve what God has for us. So faith is what gets us through difficult times, that we would achieve great things. That's what faith is for. And He just got through giving you all of these great examples of faith, that we would understand that these people did not have the promises, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off. He said in Hebrews chapter 11. And what we need to understand is that as we are setting goals for ourselves, and as we are looking to this new year to try to accomplish great things in our own lives and accomplish great things for Christ, we need to know that it is impossible to do those things without faith. And so He begins here, and He wants us to achieve great things. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God without enduring through the trials until He returns for us. I have seen this last year a lot of tragedies. I saw marriages, people who were married for 25, 30, 35 years get divorced. Now that's a tragedy in my opinion. It's a tragedy when somebody who's been married a year or 5 years gets divorced. Don't get me wrong. But when someone's been married for 25 or 30 years, you're almost at the finish line, till death do we part. It's the finish line. Why would you mess up the victory by quitting early? It's like somebody who runs 25 out of 26 miles of a marathon and says, nah, I give up. What's the matter with you? You're almost there. It's right. Walk, crawl if you have to. Somebody get the guy a skateboard. But don't stop. You're right there. Or someone quitting their job a day before their retirement. What's the matter with you? Why would you do that? You would all think, what's the matter with you? I had a Bible college student who quit the secular university to come to the Bible college and then go to the mission field 6 months before she graduated. She had been going in Nicaragua University is 5 years for any degree. 5 years. She had been going for 4.5 years, and when her dad was a pastor, and when she heard on the radio, she had been listening to our teachings from our church, and she had been listening to the word, and God had been moving, and she wanted that in her life. And so she came to me, she says, Pastor, I want to go to the Bible college. Now, I had a little history with her dad. I got him fired from a pastor's union a few years earlier, and when I was 18. And he did not like me. It wasn't my fault. He just was being kind of mean. And so I said, well, okay. Her dad hated me even more, that his daughter quit university 6 months before she graduated, went to the Bible college. She, by the way, serves in Senegal, Africa, speaks fluent French and Spanish. She's been there for 4 years. And she continues, or more than that now, she's been there for 8 years. She's been a missionary there for, oh, and it's amazing to see how God is using her. Now, there are certain times when you want to quit before you finish something. If you're a murderer, quit before you finish. I'm serious. And if you're in sin, quit before it's too late. And if you're not following after God's call, like Jonah when he's on the boat, quit before you get to your destination. Sometimes you need to jump off the boat. But marriage isn't one of those things. And life isn't one of those things. And God's call in your life isn't one of those things. And we need to learn endurance. We need to learn to stay the course and arrive where God has called us to be. And I think it's a tragedy when you see marriages failing after decades because people have lost hope and given up on their marriage. Or when families are broken up because people, someone dies in the family, the patriarch or the matriarch dies, and all the kids just go crazy. And I've seen it many times, even in my own family, where there's one leader of the family, one person who holds everything together. I saw it with my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother, Nora Marie Daniel, she was that tall. She had bright red Irish hair, okay? And that woman could light up a sailor. It didn't matter. I mean, she would just, she was a chihuahua if there ever was one. And when she died, the whole family just exploded, you know? It didn't work out. People stopped hanging out. People stopped getting together. My dad kind of took over. And then when he died, you saw the same thing where people just fell apart. And families who fall apart because they're heartbroken, because someone passes away or something happens. I've seen marriages fall apart because one of the children die or something happens like that. Not that anyone was unfaithful or anyone did anything wrong. It's just that a tragedy happens and the family falls apart. I've seen in the church where people get frustrated and they get weary and they just want to drop out and stop doing anything because it's too hard. And I've seen in trials where people in their own lives, they just give up. They want to give up at work. They want to give up at school. They want to give up at doing anything. You know, why even try anymore? I'm just going to give up. And they commit suicide or they self-destruct because they don't have endurance. Maybe you've made a commitment to the Lord in the past. I'm not going to do this anymore. And 2 or 3 weeks later, what happens? You fall back into the old way. What happened? What happened? And so as we begin 2017, God wants us to focus on the right things. And he wants us, and that's the title of our message this morning, the focus of faith. He wants to focus our hearts on what is right. Keep us going towards the goal and leaving behind anything that will keep us from accomplishing his will in our lives, okay? And my goal for you today is that you would leave here with a renewed sense of what God's purpose is for your life and what God is doing in your life, and that you would focus on that and leave everything else out of your mind, okay? So let's start in verse 1. And he says, therefore, because of the things that we just saw, therefore, that he's saying, go back and look at what you just read. And if you remember, Hebrews 11 is what? It's the faith chapter. It's about all of the heroes of the faith, people who did some really awesome stuff. How many of you have ever met somebody who had faith? Anybody? And faith is, number one, it's contagious. Sometimes, though, it can be intimidating. Can't it? How do you think the apostles felt when Peter was walking on the water? Man, I wish I could do that. I'll never be able to do that. Man, I'm never going to be used by God at all. And then he starts thinking, yes, I feel so much better about myself. You know, as soon as he messed up, it's like, okay, he's human. I'm good. Maybe there's hope for me yet. People with faith, they can be encouraging, but they can also be intimidating. When you have a spouse that has faith and you don't, it can be frustrating. When you have children who have more faith than you do, it can be embarrassing. And he says, therefore, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. But I want you to notice the word choice here. He says, therefore, we also. You need to have your name listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You also must be one of those heroes, he says. You also must be the example and the hero of faith who accomplishes great things in the face of certain defeat because you trusted in God. That must be you. Therefore, because having this example of everyone else, you must also be part of this list. And let me just ask you, it begs the question, are you a person of faith? Are you a person who should be listed here? And I got to tell you, I was never a person of great faith. When I first came to Jesus, I had this fire in my heart when I really came to Christ. I mean, I had a Christian family. My dad was a pastor, but I received Jesus until I was a senior in high school. I went to church, I pretended, and I did everything else, and I was evil. I mean, I was literally evil. I was the embodiment of evil. And some of you knew me back then, actually. Some of you here today knew me back then. I was just messed up. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a junkie. I wasn't a drunk. I was just mean and evil. And when God grabbed a hold of my heart, it was awesome because I just had this desire to serve him no matter what. But I didn't feel like, man, I got a lot of faith. I can do this. No. God used me. And so I started going, you know, I started serving more. And I was teaching and I was learning as much as I could. And I had always been serving, so I was serving a little bit more, and I was leading the men's Bible study, and I was teaching college career, and running the Calvary Cafe, and I was running sound, and I was just whatever I could do. And it was awesome. And so as things progressed, and as I was learning, and as I was ministering, and I was going to college, and you know, I was okay. I had this plan for my life. I was going to serve the Lord. Everything was going to be good. And I didn't consider myself someone who had faith. I didn't consider myself somebody who would ever do great things. I just figured I'd be a good, decent human being for once, you know? And I had an opportunity to go to Nicaragua on a one-week trip so we could give them some money towards their orphanage and check it out. And it was awesome. It was a great trip. I was down there for a week, and it was no big deal, okay? I actually had a cast on my foot. At the time, I had just had surgery on my ankle. I had hurt my ankle at work, and God did some awesome stuff, and God healed my ankle, which was really neat. And I got back, and I tried to go back to school, and school failed. And back then, you had to call in on the phone and sign up for classes using the phone. Remember those days, any of you? And I had priority registration, and so I told my parents, just, hey, register me. Yeah, they didn't. So God took school away, and he took my job away, and he took everything else away until the only place I had to go. He says, I want you to go back to mission field. I don't want to go there. I had plans. And he sent me anyway. So it wasn't like I went to the mission field with this great faith. Hey, I'm going to go conquer the world for Jesus. Like, fine, I'll go. That was it. And I felt so frustrated, and I was there for 4 years. And I remember just being alone and on and off, you know, different people came down, and I met my wife down there. She's from here, of course. And that was the first little glimmer of hope I had in a long time. And it wasn't like I was doing nothing, but I went down there not speaking the language. I went down there, a stupid 18-year-old kid, didn't speak the language, didn't know anything about running a ministry or starting a church or anything. And really, I knew nothing. And my brother, of all people, came down, and we were hanging out, and we had this big disco. And he said, yeah, there was this kid out front, and they started playing soccer in the street. And it started pouring down rain. So they came inside, and I was like, what are you doing inside playing soccer? And he's like, well, it's raining inside. Don't break anything. It was this big open building. And so that's how our church got started. Soccer games, 300 kids showing up to play indoor soccer every Tuesday night, having two or three games and a Bible study in between each one. Kids are getting saved. That turned into a Bible study. That Bible study turned into a church. That church turned into a Bible college and a radio station and all kinds of other cool stuff. And I had no idea what I was doing. It wasn't like I went down there with this plan to save the world, a great faith that I'm going to, you know, take over. I hadn't been trained in a seminary. I hadn't been trained at a Bible college. I hadn't gone to any of these things. All I had was a heart to serve the Lord, and I was kind of forced into it at the beginning. And God did something awesome. So when you think of great faith, and when you think of being a person of faith, don't assume that it's this euphoric feeling in your heart that propels you forward. No, a lot of time, faith is simple obedience, even when you don't feel like doing something. A lot of time, faith is just you saying, okay, God, this doesn't feel good to me. This doesn't feel appropriate. I don't want to do this, but whatever. That's one of my pet peeves when my kids say, whatever. No, you didn't. Oh, no, you didn't. And I catch myself saying that to God sometimes. You ever do that? Whatever, God. Oh, it bugs me when I say it to God, too. Say, I'm sorry. I know that was evil. Fine, I'll do it. I want you to think about that, though. I would rather a child who gets frustrated at my commandments but cleans their room. Then a kid who says, okay, Dad, I'll do it, and never does. Someone who never accomplishes what God has told him to do, it doesn't really work. You know, I look at the example of Jesus. You know, Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, you know what he said? If it be at all possible, I really don't want to do this, so find another way. I'm paraphrasing here. Let this cup pass from me, he says, but not my will, your will be done. That's his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I really don't want to do this. But I will obey you no matter what. That was Jesus, the Savior of the universe, God himself, saying he didn't want to do it, but in faith he was going to continue forward even when he didn't feel like doing it. That's faith. Not some euphoric feeling of, oh, I'm going to do it because God's going to empower me. Let's just get it done and be happy all the time. That's not faith. Faith is when it's hard. And when you're frustrated and you can't see the outcome and you don't necessarily want to do it, but you do it anyway because God told you to. That's faith. And he says, you also must be one of these people whose name fits into the list of heroes of the faith. When you don't feel like it, when you don't have that drive, when you just feel like this is really again, but you do it anyway. Not because you want to, not because it's easy, not because it's simple or you're going to get a reward out of it, but because God has asked you to do this thing and you will accomplish it, not because of you, but because of him. And he says here, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. When I look at the heroes of the faith, I am empowered because not many of them wanted to do what they did. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. Peter didn't want to be in the storm when he walked on the water, right? People of faith do things that are impossible in impossible circumstances, not because they chose to be there, but because God has placed them there at that time. And maybe in your marriage, you don't want to keep going. You don't want to get to the finish line. You'd rather see them die. Maybe you lay at night in your bed contemplating putting the pillow over their face. I don't know. I had someone in counseling tell me, Pastor, is it wrong to want to put a pillow over? Yes, it's wrong. Don't even finish the statement. 911, please help. And you don't always, you know what? I think marriage is one of the hardest things to endure in because when you're so in love with another human being and then you get hurt, it hurts that much worse. The more attached and combined and united with someone you are, when you do get hurt, the more it hurts, doesn't it? Because that pendulum swings full swing all the way to the other side. And there's an old saying, hell knows no wrath like a woman's scorn, right? I mean, when you're so in love with someone and you just give yourself to them and then they hurt you, and man, it goes all the way to the other side. You're really angry and frustrated and you can't even seem to get over it. And marriage, I think, is one of the hardest things that we will ever learn how to be successful at. I've only been married for 14 and a half years, going on 15 years this year. It's going to be awesome. And I see a lot of people, they don't want to make it to 15. They don't want to make it to 5. There's a lot of kids sitting not even getting married. What's the point, they say? We're just going to get divorced anyway. Might as well just not even go through the... That's a pretty negative outlook on things. You're giving up before you even started. And that's the situation in our world today. You know, I hear a lot of parents out there trying to tell their kids, yeah, Don't do it. Don't get married, kids. Or wait until you're older. Make sure you really know the person. And I tell parents all the time, please do not try to get your kids to wait on marriage that they're really in love with the other person. Why? Because they're just going to fall into sexual sin. And they're going to ruin their heart. And they're going to ruin their relationship for what? For time? You know, they did a study, by the way. People who get married earlier, like 18 or 19, tend to be married longer than people who get married later. Did you know that? The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. What happens when you start sleeping around? Because your hormones are raging and you have no ability to control yourself. And oh, you're waiting to the right person, you're waiting to the right moment, and all, or waiting till you finish college, you're waiting to this and that. And now you've joined yourself to 15 or 20 other people. And you'll never be with a single person ever again because you've allowed yourself to just be joined to all these other people. And they'll always, not all the time, but they'll creep up into your heart and into your mind and you'll think about them and they'll lead you astray over time. Is that what you want for your children? I'd rather my kids get married early on and deal with the struggles because guess what? He who finds a wife finds trouble. Did you know the Bible says that? Now, the Bible also says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and he is blessed from the Lord. That's true. But how many of you are married? Raise your hands. How many of you know it's hard? It's what the Bible's trying to say is not that it's bad to get married, but that there will be trouble no matter who you marry. There will be difficulty no matter what job you take. How many of you would agree with that? No matter where you work, you're going to always have problems, right? No matter who you marry, there's always going to be those differences and those difficulties, and that's okay. What he's trying to say is, realize everyone deals with these things. Waiting till you're 30 to get married won't take care of that problem. You're just starting later on in life when you're already entrenched in what you've become. One of the things I try to tell children and young adults is, live at home until you get married. The Bible says, for this reason shall a man leave his father's house to be joined together with his wife. When you're living at home in your parents' house, you know how you have to submit and do chores and let your parents know where you are, maybe even pay rent towards the bills and everything else when you're a young adult and you're living at home? You know how that's really hard to do and you feel like you just want to run away and be your own person? Well, guess what? When you get married, you still can't run away and be your own person. You still have to learn how to submit to another person, put the toothpaste where they asked you to, put the seat up or down, because apparently they can't figure out how to work the toilet seat. I joke. That's my joke with my wife. Don't girls have to learn how to use it? Just, you know what I have found? My daughters leave it up or down more than I do. So, and that's really an interesting idea. Think about it, though. It's always difficult. And maybe you argue all the time about the finances or what time you come home or you know, where do you put the toothpaste or put your laundry away or put your shoes away when you kick them off in the end of the day or whatever it is. And those arguments are always going to be there, aren't they? Whether you're living at home with your parents or whether you're living it with your spouse or whether you go to the mission field, it's always going to be there. So you're not going to get rid of these trials by waiting. But the problem becomes when you move out of the house and you do your own thing. And that's what happened with me, by the way. I'm speaking from experience. When I went to the mission field, I had lived with my parents up until the day I moved out to the mission field. And I lived on my own for 4 years. I lived as my own person for 4 years. I did what I wanted. I ran an entire facility and a big ministry. And I ran a Bible college and a radio station. And I had a ministry and a church and a youth center, and then I got married. And you know what I found? I was a jerk. You know why? Because I did not know how to live with another human being. I didn't. I was set in my ways. And my biggest problem in my marriage at the beginning was the fact that I needed to learn how to treat my wife as a spouse and as a partner and not as an employee. That was hard. And kids today, they're giving up on marriage long before they ever even get started. Why? It's too hard. Well, it's all hard. Everything's hard. Anything worth accomplishing is hard. Because if it costs you nothing, it has no value. Okay? McDonald's has no value. And it's beginning to cost everything. Have you noticed? It's like $15 to eat at McDonald's now. It's like, forget that. For $15, I'll go buy a box of mac and cheese and a ribeye at the grocery store. spend 30 minutes cooking it, and I'll eat a lot better. $15 at McDonald's. No. Not going to happen. I want you to think about this because there's a lot of people out there who have a rough time in marriage. Don't look at all of the bad examples saying, well, look, such and such a celebrity is getting divorced again. Such and such a couple is getting divorced again. They're not examples. The cloud of witnesses that he's talking about are the heroes of the faith, the people who have made it through. Find a couple in the church who's made it through, all the way through, and say, I want to be like that person. You ask any couple, how many of you, just raise your hands if you've been married for over 15 years. Raise your hands. How many of you have been married for over 20 years? Raise your hands. 25 years? You're almost to 30, aren't you? In February, you're going to be 30 years. So ask these people about their problems. You can ask Mike and Lorraine. Because it's not been easy, has it? I'm not going to ask your wife. You know who I'm going to ask, Mike? Your son. It's not been easy for them, has it? He's like, I don't know if I want to. I want a place to sleep tonight. It's not easy getting to 30 years. And it won't be easy getting to 50 years either. But you know what it will be? It'll be worth it. And sometimes you're going to feel like, I want to give up. And it's the same thing in the ministry. Sometimes in the ministry, you just feel like, I want to give up. Like, this isn't worth it. Like, you want to just, you know, I mean, can you imagine Daniel? When they pass that silly law, and he's like, you know what, forget it. I want to give up. I heard so many people, I'm going to move to Canada during the elections. Bye. Curiously enough, they didn't leave, but apparently there's not that little hope. You know, there's a lot of people who give up. There's a lot of people who give up in the ministry. They give up because it gets hard. And ministry is tough, folks. Ministry is hard. The minute you choose to serve Jesus Christ, it becomes insanely difficult. I remember I was trying, we had a Bible college and a radio station and a youth center, and then some missionary friends of mine said, hey, there's a Calvary Chapel, Indiana, wants to send down a whole big container full of medical equipment, like $4 million worth of stuff, to your hospital in Nueva Guinea. They're going to send down 60 doctors to do a big clinic. They were going to send down this huge army triage medical tent, like a hospital tent from the army. And they were going to equip it, do this huge medical outreach, and then give us all the stuff to give away to the hospitals and the clinics and everything in our town. Sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? So we're like, yeah, let's do this. You want to do great things for God, it's going to cost you. Another missionary from Calvary Chapel tried to have me thrown in prison over this whole thing. The government came against us, and it was just, I remember I had to travel 13 hours from our home to the capital city to get all the paperwork done, and I was going 2 to 3 times a week. So it's 26 hours round trip, 2 to 3 times a week. And I remember just one night on the bus home thinking, you know what? I'd rather be the guy who collects the shopping carts at Walmart because that's easier. And I got to tell you, it was the hardest time in the ministry. I've never had a harder time in the ministry than when I faced going to prison in a Nicaraguan jail for trying to give people medical equipment. Just minister to people. Now, I couldn't see at that moment. I could not understand what was God even thinking. Why was he doing this to us? Later on, Colin Powell, the then Secretary of State for the United States, got involved when he heard about it. And they released all of the stuff. By the time, you know, it was really interesting. By the time that they released the stuff, you know, that big tent that they sent, it had rotted and was moldy from being in the container for over 2 months. In the port city where the container was, some of the medications had gone bad. The day the doctors arrived, they issued all of the equipment to us. We threw it into 2 big trucks, which I had to drive all the way to our town on these dirt roads. And we unloaded it. We used our disco instead of the big tent as the triage center and ministered to 4,000 people a day for 5 days. It was amazing. It was amazing. And when God did all of that, and when all was said and done, I found out that our lawyer, who we had this lawyer helping us get our incorporation for our nonprofit organization, his brother just happened to be the secretary of the National Assembly. And all these things happened where we got these great relationships, and that's where we got on the map, where everybody at the FCC, the Nicaraguan version of the FCC, knew about us. And that's where immigration was out there, and they actually came at Easter time. The head of immigration came to our town at Easter to visit family and heard us preaching at the river during our Easter celebration on Good Friday. And we finally got all of our residency done like that. And God just started opening doors and opening doors and opening doors. And it was an amazing thing to see how, and there's so many things that I could tell you, but it was not easy. Out of all the stuff I could tell you and all the blessings that we could go over, it was not easy. But looking back today, it was well worth it. I had another friend who was wrongly accused. In Nicaragua, if you get into a car accident, you go to jail. If someone dies, you go to jail until they sort out who's at fault. Because it's not like here where they can go pick you up later. So if two people are in a car accident and somebody dies, everybody goes to jail until the judge sorts it out. Now, this guy was running an orphanage, and I told him, I said, look, just stick it out. You'll be okay. I talked to the police chief. I was the translator for the police department. That's the only guy who spoke English. And I told the police chief, look, he runs the orphanage. Do we really need to put him in jail? And he says, okay, well, we'll have him sit in the waiting room for a couple of days. You guys, so he didn't put him in a cell. He just had him in the waiting room. And we were doing services with them, and we were just praising the Lord with them and doing songs and whatnot. And then they let him out on his own recognizance because the judge had said, yeah, it looks like he's not at fault, but he has to wait till the court date to prove it. And the night before the court date to exonerate him of all charges, he took off to Costa Rica and left the country and never came back. The night before the judge cleared him of all charges, he left. And I had another friend who says, hey, I'm going to drive him out. I said, don't you be a part of that. Because not only are you ruining the church's name, but you're ruining your name by helping this guy run from what God is doing in his life. And this is something God wants to bless him with. He ended up running. The judge was mad, but he was not guilty. So they declared him not guilty. If he would have stayed, he would have been exonerated before all people. And he would have had a great testimony of how God had done something amazing in his life, but he threw it all away because he couldn't endure for 10 minutes or for an hour or for a day. Sometimes it's not such a great battle that we fall to. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? Can you not pray with me for just an hour? You ever do that? You ever fall asleep on God? Guys, we're experts at this. You ever fall asleep talking to your wife? You're laughing because you've done it. I'll be sitting there, my wife, it's like I come home, and if I get home at 11:30 at night, and I eat dinner, and I'm sitting, I tell her, if my eyes are like this, I'm probably not listening. And there's been a couple times where I fall asleep on the couch, and she's talking to me, and I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she's still sitting there. You fell asleep, I guess, you know. I want to stay awake. Don't get me wrong. It's not that I'm trying to fall asleep on my wife or when I'm doing my devotion sometimes in the morning. I remember one time I was coming to men's prayer. It was 5 o'clock in the morning. I would ride my bicycle here. And I just sat up on the edge of my bed. I'm looking down at my phone, which was my alarm. And then I opened my eyes and it was like 7 o'clock. I had been sitting there for 2 hours asleep on the edge of my bed. I had sat up and was holding my phone asleep, sitting on the edge of my bed for 2 hours. And I called Tim later. I said, Tim, I'm sorry I missed it. And he's like, what happened? And I told him. The spirit is truly willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes we fail because we don't have the endurance. Now, let me just say, if this is an ongoing problem, if you're always falling asleep in your devotion, then what should you do? Go to bed earlier, right? Set the coffee pot to brew automatically so you get that going in the morning. If I always fall asleep when my wife's time to talk to me, maybe we need to come up with and arrange a different time that we can talk, that we can talk to each other, that we can have a conversation. But at the same time, sometimes it's physical issues that keep us from wanting to go forward. Sometimes it's emotional issues. Sometimes it's stress issues. There's a lot of different troubles that you're going to find in the ministry. And what does God want to do? He wants you to endure. So if he says you are required to have your name, you need to have as much faith as these people in Hebrews chapter 11. And like I've told you, that faith won't be easy and it won't be so natural sometimes. Sometimes you won't even realize that you have faith. Sometimes it'll be just unwilling obedience. Not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes that's what it is, unwilling obedience. But if you do, then you will achieve that which God has and you get a reward. Now, remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For he who pleases God, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will reward you if you stay the course. And so we see this first idea of the example of faith. And you should write that on that first line. And what you should know is that you need to seek out men and women in your life who are a good example. Go talk to the Bucks after service and talk to them about how hard it's been and how what the benefits are of staying together. And they'll tell you the ups and the downs. But you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you it's worth it. Isn't it, Mike? Yes. Just trying to help you score some points, you know. But it's worth it. And to see their kids and to see their relationship and to see how much joy that they have as a family and how protective they are of their time together. That's an awesome thing. And to see what you can accomplish if you just stick it out and stick together is amazing. It's not going to be easy. To see missionaries who have been in the field sticking it out and doing what's right for so long and just making sure that they're accomplishing great things for Christ. To see people like Tim who are getting ordained because he stuck it out. And he put himself out there and he worked hard and he was diligent and he was faithful. That's the reward. That's the temporary reward. But then you get the eternal reward that God says, enter in my good and faithful servant. Without faith, it's impossible to get to heaven. There's an eternal reward. And so he says, look at the example. Find people around you. Surround yourself with people of faith. Not people who go out and say they have faith, but people who have endured to the end. That's the qualification. If you want to have an example, find the Daniels who are getting thrown into lion's den, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are saying, we're not going to serve your stupid idol, and God can protect us, even if he doesn't choose to, we're not going to serve your idol. Find people who've accomplished great things, not because they are great people, but because they just stuck it out. And talk to them and surround yourself with them and they will help you. The great cloud of witnesses is an encouragement to us to move forward. But if you're only surrounding yourself with people who are failures in life, people who haven't endured, people who haven't, there's this really terrible site. It's funny, but it's terrible. Demotivational posters. You ever seen these? Be the bridge and everyone will walk on you on their way across the river. You know, stuff like that. And you laugh because you know it's true sometimes. You know, teamwork. You'll never underestimate how much we can mess things up when we work together, right? And when you think about it, if you hang out with people, have you ever known a pessimist? Have you ever known somebody who's always just a complainer? Everything in their life is always wrong. And they drag you down with them, don't they? Gossips do the same thing. If anything is true, if anything is noble, if anything is praiseworthy, think upon these things. And he who walks with wise men will himself become wise. Surround yourself with a great cloud of witnesses, with people who have had faith, who have endured. That doesn't mean old people. It could be any age. I'm not very old, but I've already been married for 15 years. And people, you've been married 15 years already? Yeah, it's awesome. Find yourself somebody who has chosen to walk with the Lord and watch as God teaches you and use them as an example for faith. But then look at verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, I really like this. This is the work of the faith. Write that on the second line. The work of faith is hard. Now, have you ever been hiking? I love hiking. But when I go hiking, I always overpack. And I remember we went to the Bridge to Nowhere. It's like a 6 or 8 mile hike. And I had a shotgun and like 50 rounds of ammunition. And I had water. I shouldn't have carried the water. Next time I took a filter. And I had a grappling hook. And I had a crossbow. And I had... And you're thinking, what were you... I was just stupid. That thing weighed over 100 pounds. And as I walked all the way to the Bridge of Nowhere, I tell you what, when I would rest, I wasn't looking to sit down. I just wanted something to support the weight of the backpack. Okay, and so I would rest. And back in the day, the first time I ever went, it wasn't these nice new backpacks like I have currently where, you know, it's ergonomically designed and it meets your, you know, everything's perfect and it's insulated and everything. No. I had this old aluminum frame backpack with a little nylon bag attached to it. And I had, remember the old 6-volt square batteries? I had two of those in there with halogen lights up there on the, mounted to it so I could walk at night. And it was just stupid, folks. It was just so ridiculous. Looking back at how dumb I was, carrying all this weight and all this stuff and getting all the way to the bridge. And every time I'd find a rock, I'd try to find a boulder and I wouldn't sit down. I'd just sit the bag on it and rest. Oh, I feel so good. I don't have to, then you have to keep going again, you know? And when I got to the destination, I didn't take it off, man. No, I just like laid it. I kind of fell over and laid down on the ground and unstrapped it and then rolled out of my backpack. You know, I was just so tired. We did the same thing at Mount Gorgonio, 14,000 feet tall. Same stupidity. And I finally learned, you know, don't carry anything with water in it. So you don't carry Spam, you carry beef jerky. And you don't carry a lot of water, you carry a filter so you can get your water along the way. Hey, guess what? Water weighs 8 pounds a gallon. It's heavy. So finally started figuring, I still overpack, but you know, it's less weight. And when you're carrying all of that burden, you can't make as much headroom. You can move forward, don't get me wrong. And I would make it to my destination just like everybody else, but it cost me so much more to get there. Then I met Patrick, and Patrick has his little burner thing and his dehydrated food and his filter, and his whole bag weighed like 5 pounds. And I realized there's a better way. And it was awesome. Still though, we would always take and freeze a steak. So that way when you get there, your first meal is not freeze-dried, it's a steak. It's just perfectly thought out by the time you get there. You know, lay aside the weight. Take everything out of your bag that you don't need to be in there. All the drama, all the frustration, all the sin, all the relationships that are hurting you, any of the hobbies or the TV shows that are inappropriate. It could be anything. You know, Facebook is not a problem, but it can be a problem for some. TV isn't necessarily bad, but it can be bad for some. Right? Movies aren't bad, but they can be bad for some, depending on what you're watching, what you're doing. Friends aren't bad, but maybe your friends are. I don't know. Lay aside every weight. Just take that off. You can still be a Christian and deal with these issues, but I got to tell you, you're not going to make very much headroom. You're not going to get very far in life, and you're going to always be looking for a break. This is too much. And I got to tell you, if you're being weighed down, and maybe you think that your sin doesn't affect the rest of your life. Oh, it's just this one little area of my life. Maybe it's just lust or pornography or just bitterness and anger. Or maybe it's just alcoholism and drug abuse. Maybe it's just, you know, a little sexual sin over here with the girlfriend when you're married, or a boyfriend when you're married, or maybe it's just a little bit of lying on your taxes, or it's just a little bit of being lazy at work and stealing from your boss, or it's just a little bit of this, or just a little bit of that. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It just takes a little piece of string to snare a rabbit. Did you know that? Just takes a little tiny piece of string to snare a rabbit. How big is a fishing line to catch a fish? It's just a little one, isn't it? I mean, some of that stuff you can't even see when it's in the water. It's designed to be invisible. You want to catch a barracuda? Man, those are some of the funnest fish to go catch. You have to use a metal fishing line the last 10 inches or so. You have to make sure it's metal because they have big, sharp teeth, and, man, they fight. So the first time I went barracuda fishing, I didn't put the metal thing. I'm catching my fish, man, I'm reeling it in. And he chomps through it as I'm bringing him out of the water. It's like, what? All that fighting and no reward. The guy comes over on the boat and says, you need to put a piece of metal on there to make sure he doesn't bite through it. So I did. Didn't catch anything. But, you know, you just put this little lure on there. It's just a little one. It just flops around in the water as you're dragging it. The boat's going and you're fishing. And that little tiny lure, that fish looks at that and says, ah, it's just a little one, but I'm hungry. Clomp. And there he goes. You've got him. And unless he can bite through that line, he's yours. You reel him in. You just caught one of the meanest fish out there, a barracuda. You know, you might think you're tough. You might think that you're hard. You might think that you can handle it, that it's not going to bother you. You got teeth and you've got experience and you're a big fish. But that little lure will catch any fish. Any fish that's silly enough to bite onto it. And he says, every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And maybe today there's things that God has shown you over the past year, and you know that you need to deal with these things. Deal with them permanently. Now, this is the thing I tell people all the time. Do you have an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend that you still keep in contact with? That's not dealing with it. You know what you should do? Tell them, I'm never going to talk to you again because it's wrong. You need Jesus, and change your phone number. And delete their contact information from your phone. And if you're dealing with drug abuse or whatever, tell someone else that they can hold you accountable, and then get rid of it. And don't hang out with the people. And if you have to quit your job, then quit your job. Whatever it takes. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better to enter the kingdom of heaven blind or maimed than to have all of your body and go to hell. And so he says, cast aside those weights. Those things are holding you back from what God has for you. I'm not saying that they're taking you away from the Lord, although they will hinder you. But what they're doing is that they're dragging you down, and you'll never accomplish that which God has for you. You want your marriage to be better? How can your marriage do well if you're being weighted down by sin? How can your family do well? How can your job, your career do well? How can you do well as an individual if sin is corrupting your heart? And it gets into every aspect of your heart. So he says, get rid of it and let us run with endurance. Now, you know what's really funny? Is I like to ride my bicycle. And I was riding my mountain bike, which had mostly flat tires and all this other stuff. And you ever see these guys who are just riding on a regular weekday? They're not in a race, but they're in all their bicycle getup. Okay, they got the tight shorts on and the tight shirt on, and they probably bought it 5 years ago when it actually fit, but they're still wearing it, and they're on their road bike, and they got all this gear on, and you got all their sponsors on there, and you see them, and they're just riding, you know, just general practice on their ride. And I remember when we would ride down to the beach, you'd see these guys, and I'd be in my jeans or, you know, a t-shirt or maybe some exercise pants or something on a regular bike, and they're like, why aren't you in your bicycle clothes? Well, just think about it. If I practice in my bad clothes, when I finally take those off and I get onto my racing bike and in my racing clothes and everything else, I'm going to be 10 times faster than you. You know, that's what a lot of athletes do. They wear sandbags around their ankles when they're running, right? Why? They want to, that increased weight causes them to, when they take it off, they can go farther and faster. Well, think about it like this. Any successful person that you've ever seen in the ministry and in marriage and in any other aspect, that the ones that you're looking up to, that great cloud of witnesses, how do they get to where they are? They took off the weights and they shot forward. They took off the weights and it released them to run faster and farther. And he says, run, run with endurance the race that was set before you. Now, I just want to really quickly, you did not choose this race. Do you understand this? It was set before you. It was placed before you. God said, you need to run. Now run. You might not have chosen it, but you must finish the race. Finally, the last thing we're going to look at is the heart of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. There's that word set before. God set before Christ the same path that we are to take. But Jesus counted it all joy, the various trials. And he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured the cross, even though he didn't want to, even though it wasn't his first choice, it wasn't what he had set for himself. He did it because God put that path before him, and he chose to fulfill it no matter what the cost. It was unwilling obedience. Not my will, but your will be done. And I think that's a great testament to all of us. You know, sometimes you may not have it in you to want. You know, wives want their husbands to want to take out the garbage. I'm glad God doesn't require that of me. God doesn't force me to want to suffer. He just requires that I endure. Jesus didn't necessarily want to die on the cross, but he did it. He gave himself up willingly in the sense that no one forced him to do it, even though he didn't necessarily want to. And I want to challenge you today. It is the heart of faith that gets you through the hard times. You look and you see what God is doing and you say, God, I will count it all. What? All joy. And God, I look at this as your opportunity and I trust you. And I don't trust the circumstances or the people in it. You know, you might not trust the elections and you might not trust the United States of America and you might not trust the U.S. government, but I trust God. And I trust God to take care of me and my family and our country and to do what's right. I trust God. And I watch him do amazing things every single day. And maybe today it's time that you started trusting God and say, okay, God, I don't like this. I don't want it. But this year I'm going to trust you. If that's what you walk away with today, is if you learn to say, God, I don't like where I'm at. And I don't feel like I should have to forgive my husband because he's evil. Or I don't feel like I should have to forgive my wife because she hurt me. Or I don't feel like I should have to work hard to get rich. Or I don't feel like I should have to endure this in the ministry. But I will. You know, you may not want to. It's hard to forgive people, and it's hard to work hard, and it's hard to do what's right. But if you accomplish great things for the Lord, if you endure, there is this awesome reward. Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And God wants to do something amazing in your heart today. So it's time that we said, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. And count it all joy as he leads you and as he guides you and as he prepares your heart this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that as we come before you, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to worship you and to serve you no matter what. And so as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would just, I pray that you would just empower each one here today. That they would love you with all of their heart, Lord. That they would look to you in any circumstance that they find themselves. And that as they do, that you would both comfort them, send your ministering angels to minister to them. And Father, that you would reveal to them your plan, your purpose, and your focus. Lord, help us to honor you every day. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that you've given us everything. We thank you that you've allowed us to serve you, and we thank you for this new year that we've been given today to serve you. So as we come before you, we praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.